Yes. The reading today is from Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself in love. For the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'm sure that in the days when this church was first built, the minister simply had to talk loud, so I was preparing to take on that mantle, but fortunately we do indeed have sound. Well, it is wonderful to be here at Oak Tree this morning. Mark booked me in for this weekend many months ago to cover the parish camp, long before the assistant minister position became available. But it's really lovely to be here today to see you all and to know that I will be back with my family in July. Well, I understand that as a parish, you've been working through the book of Ephesians, looking particularly at what it teaches us about our identity in Christ. Hello. And our identity in Christ means that we're all welcome in his home and all welcome to explore his house. Well, it's so critical that we do have a solid foundation for our identity in Christ, because knowing who we are in Christ is what keeps us strong in the hard times. And it's what lets us blossom and grow to our full potential and to the fullness of life that Christ came to bring. At a church I attended before I started training for ministry, I was in a Bible study with some very creative and artistic people. Now, creativity and art is not my area of strength, but I really appreciated what those members brought to our home group. They came up with the idea one day of creating a piece of art together. The creative ones came up with the idea and got the resources, and the rest of us contributed our little bits and followed directions and were really taken aback with the final product. We had a large gold picture frame with a piece of board in it, and then we made a vase from paper which we attached to the bottom of the picture. And then using a mixture of dried flowers and cut out paper flowers, we created the effect of this vase bursting with life and colour and flowers. And when they described this to me at the beginning, I really wasn't convinced. But when I stood back at the end, what these creative minds had helped us to accomplish was amazing. This was a vase bursting with life. And they then attached to the base of the picture the Bible verse we find in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. The picture really did capture the idea of abundant life. The picture hung in my lounge room for a long time because that was where we held the Bible study. And today in my current house, it hangs in my study just above my desk. I often look at it and love the reminder that Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance. And it also reminds me of the power of what we can create when we work together and trust each other's gifts. It's a reminder of the power of teamwork and what happens when people can run with their inspiration and their ability supported by the body as a whole. Well, that story for me really captures what Paul is trying to say in our passage today. The passage starts with the word then. To me, it didn't really make a lot of sense unless I also looked at verses 11 and 12 to see what underpins the then. I'm not sure if you had those verses last week, but either way, I thought I would read them this morning so that we can get the context of what Paul is teaching. In verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For in him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the lead in today's passage says we have people in the body who are gifted to equip and lead us. They do that to build us up for works of service, so the body may be built up, so that we'll be in unity and attain fullness in Christ. And it's after that, Paul says, then, when we've been equipped and led for works of service, built up, attaining unity and fullness in Christ, then we will have discernment and not be deceived. Then we will speak the truth in love. Then we will grow and be mature as the body of Christ. The whole church is joined together and held together as a body of Christ in love, as each part does its work. You could say that the theme of this passage is about being built up and being mature. And what does maturity look like? Discernment of truth, living in love, being the body held together in unity and service. Three things: discernment of truth, living in love, being the body held together in unity and service. Let's start by looking at the discernment of truth. What is truth? This is an age-old question. It was famously asked by Pilate toward Jesus and asked by countless people through the years. What is truth? In our society today, many people don't like the idea of truth. People might say, whatever's true is fine for you and whatever's true for me is fine for me. But can we deal with truth that way? If truth exists, then surely false must also. The Apostle John wrote near the end of his Gospel, the one that records Pilate's question, what is truth? John writes that his Gospel account is his testimony and it can be trusted. He said he wrote it down for us so that we may believe and know that Jesus is Lord, that we would know the truth, that Jesus is Lord. Many times John refers to the way the events of his gospel show ancient prophecy fulfilled. It says in Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus, that the Messiah would be hated and rejected, considered a nobody. He would be wounded and crushed for our sins and take on our punishment. He would be silent as a lamb and condemned to death without a fair trial. He would suffer for our sins and ask God to forgive us. All this was fulfilled in Jesus, God's truth working out. It says in Psalm 22, also written hundreds of years before Jesus, that the servant of the Lord would be deserted, thirsty, mocked. People would gamble for his clothes. And yet the outcome would be help for the poor, hope for those who worship the Lord, and people from every nation turning to God. All this was fulfilled in Jesus, the truth of God's word being fulfilled. In the pages of our Bible, we find truth. It's a clear claim that Christianity makes. There is truth, and there is false. And we must choose what we believe and in whom we put our trust. For those who choose Jesus, there is great hope and peace. That does not mean every moment of life is pain-free. We can see from the suffering of Jesus that Satan can cause great suffering in this world at present. Jesus experienced it, and at times we do as well. Suffering and pain do not mean that God is absent or powerless or that his truth does not stand. They mean he suffers alongside us. He walks with us He strengthens us. He reminds us to look forward to the time of Jesus' return, when evil will be dealt with once and for all. So what is truth? And is recognising truth enough? We get the sense from John's Gospel that Pilate did see the truth. He saw Jesus was no criminal. He didn't want to condemn Jesus. He was actually scared to condemn Jesus. That's what John tells us. Pilate was scared to condemn Jesus because he believed that Jesus just may well be sent from God and be who he claimed to be. That's why Pilate insisted that above Jesus would be the sign, "This is the King of the Jews." But unfortunately for Pilate, he feared the crowds more than God. He loved his job more than truth. He loved his power more than doing what was right, and so he gave in. The same can be true of us. At times we may see God's truth, we might know it and recognize it, and yet still not follow through because we're not prepared to count the cost. Paul's letter to the Ephesians shows that maturity in Christ means discerning the truth, discerning the difference between true and false, but it also means being moved to hold to the truth. We need to confess before the Lord those times when we've compromised on his way, on his truth, because it was easier or simpler or more popular. And we need to ask God to continue to build us and grow us in greater maturity. Because then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. The first aspect of maturity is discernment of truth, which also implies living in the light of that truth. The second aspect of maturity is living in love. Paul wrote, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body." For Paul, the whole body, for in Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. It is possible to speak the truth, but to speak it without love. We're called to speak the truth in love, to be built up in love. Jesus was the master of speaking the truth in love. He spent time with sinners, with those at the margins. He didn't hold back from speaking the truth, but he showed love each step of the way. With the woman at the well, he didn't shy away from the fact that she'd been through many relationships and was currently living with someone not her husband. But that simply wasn't the focus of the conversation, because there was a deeper need to address. He showed her respect. He spoke the truth in love. When Zacchaeus first said, with Zacchaeus, Jesus first said he would dine at Zacchaeus' house. And in response to the love shown by Jesus, Zacchaeus was able to accept Jesus' truth and change his life around. When the rich young man came to see Jesus, Jesus could have spoken the truth and condemned the man outright, said, "You are in love with the world and with riches far more than with God." Instead, in love, Jesus was gentle with the man. He tried to show him the way. In that instance, even though Jesus spoke the truth in love, the young man chose not to listen and walked away instead. Speaking the truth in love doesn't always bring about change, but speaking the truth without love usually does more harm than good and is very unlikely to bring change. Why is it that Christians have such a reputation or stereotype of being harsh and judgmental? I think it's because sometimes Christians can fall into the trap of speaking the truth without love. Sometimes we focus so much on a person's lifestyle choices that we judge first, or we expect change before we will love. If someone shuffles into church a bit unwashed or dressed poorly, would they meet love or judgment first? If someone comes to church and we discover that aspects of their lifestyle seem to contradict godly living, would they meet love first or judgment first? What about within the church? Do we greet each other first in love? Today is a combined service, but I wonder if there is always truly unity and love in the way we speak of people from the other service. Now, I haven't been here for a long time, but I think this is the case in many, many churches, that there's an issue. What about the way we respond to those who we genuinely find frustrating at times, but who are first and foremost our brothers and sisters in Christ? A central part of being a mature body of Christ is that we live in love and speak the truth in love. The final aspect addressed in our passage is being the body held together in unity and service. Each and every one of us has gifts for service. Each and every one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is healthy when we all contribute as we are able and when we all recognise and encourage the gifting of others. This weekend is the annual conference for Christians for Biblical Equality, which is working to ensure that giftedness and not gender is the criteria used for appointing people to ministry and roles of all sorts in church and society. I had a wonderful conversation with an Indigenous family there who were talking about how some of their people receive so many messages that they're inferior, they're victims, that they're always going to be a basket case, that they start to believe it and they don't feel worthy of stepping up or taking up opportunities. One girl spoke of her friends not being willing to walk into a clothing store other than, say, Big W or Kmart because they don't feel worthy to be there. So sometimes parts of the body are missing or underfunctioning because of their own unwillingness to use their gifts, but other times it's because they've never been encouraged. They may even have been discouraged. We need to encourage one another, build each other up, because we can only be the mature body of Christ when all parts are built up, when all parts are encouraged, loved, supported, and playing their God-given part. I heard a story recently of a family who was taking on a bit of starting a new business, and they were trying to make it a family venture, and they were talking about how each of the children would have their role to play in this family's adventure. And one of the children was going to be able to help with counting the money, and one of the children was going to be able to help with some of the advertising, and different ages, children would have different jobs, and they had a young child, and they said, "Now, what are we going to get you to do?" She goes, "Mummy, I will pray." And I thought, wow. First, I was very impressed at their discipling of their child, but isn't that wonderful that sometimes the very young or the very old say, "But what can I do?" All of us can pray. And some of us actually have a gift of intercession. It's not just prayer. There's actually a gift God gives to his church so that everyone, all of us, can contribute to his body. Well, this all takes me back to my starting illustration. A vase bursting with flowers made by my home group all those years ago. A few members with a gift, an idea, a passion, the rest of us supporting and contributing as we were able, putting aside our doubts to see their vision come to be. And together we accomplished something amazing that still speaks meaningfully to me today. Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance, and we have it together as the body of Christ. May Oak Tree be that kind of body. In all the different things that we undertake here, may each of you be reflecting on your gifts of service, your own call to love God and love others. discernment of truth, living in love, being the body held together in unity and service. May we discern this truth. May we speak the truth in love and encourage everyone in their roles and gifts and calling, so that together we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For in him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, let us affirm